performed. On Sunday morning now, there's been four of them in a row that I brought on Sunday morning, miracles. And also on Wednesday night, probably for about 6 weeks, we've been on miracles on Wednesday night. I hope you believe in miracles, but trust in Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for being here on Wednesday night and also on Sunday morning, Sunday night. And this morning, Stop the Death March is the title of this, and I know that y'all have read this many times. But as I said, the miracles on Sunday morning, Wednesday night. Four of these miracles on Sunday morning, and they've been of a representative man, each one of them. One was a representative man that he was crippled. All of us was lost, and everybody that is lost is crippled from the fall of Adam and Eve. This man was crippled that Jesus Christ healed. The Bible says, you know, while we was yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly, which means there was no way for this man to be godly because he was without strength. He was crippled, had no way to put him into the pool for him to be healed. And each and every person without Jesus Christ do not have the strength to be godly because we without Jesus Christ. And then the blind man, you know, Jesus Christ spit on the ground, made clay, put it over his eyes, and went and washed the clay off. It represents clay is the 666 of mankind. We're nothing but clay. And the clay of this world, mankind, blinds us to see the things of God. But when he washed them off, you know, he not only needed light, he needed sight. And Jesus Christ gave him that sight as all lost people come to Jesus Christ. And last week, there was a leper. Leper was cleansed. This is in the Bible. Leprosy tells us about sin. And there's no known cure for leprosy, only Jesus Christ. And there's no known cure for mankind for sin except Jesus Christ. That is the only cure we have for sin is Jesus Christ. So this morning, we're going to be talking about the fourth representative man. And that is, this man was dead. This young man, dead. Luke chapter 7, verse 11 through 16, it says, and it came to pass that the day after that he, that's Jesus, went into a city named Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gates of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people also of that city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came to touch the bier, that is the coffin. And they that bore him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. There came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God has visited his people. Let us again go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for the great miracle work that you do. Father, we're looking for a miracle here this day. Lord, we know that you still perform miracles in the lives of people. We thank you, Lord, that you have all power in heaven and earth. Father, we pray this day, if there's a person here without Jesus Christ this morning, the greatest miracle that you'll ever do in their life is, Lord, opening up that heart. They may have the understanding that they need Jesus Christ. Lord, they may repent of their sins, ask you to come into their heart and their life and save them and forgive them of their sin. And Father, I know that you will. You promised that you would turn no one away. So Father, we just pray that your name might be glorified and magnified here this day, that someone might come to know you as Savior this day, rededicate their life or come to move their membership or whatever it might be that you're going to be talking to people today. Father, because we know that you're with us, you promised that you would be, and we thank you for the working of the Spirit of God and the power of the Word of God to a heart that we might understand the need of God in our lives. So we just want to say thank you and praise you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Here, Jesus Christ raises someone from the dead. I'd like for you to picture this at this time, a position of moving towards each other. As we know today, there's a possession of the dead boy carried out by pallbearers. There's another possession led by Jesus Christ moving into the city. They're going to hit one another. Jesus Christ is coming to the gate, and there was much people with him. The funeral possession is going out of the gate, and there was much people with her and that funeral. They're going to have a collision course. Jesus Christ is going to stop the death march. Pleasant Hill today, as each one of us walked into this building, you got out of your cars, you was walking the death march without Jesus Christ. You're walking the death march without Jesus Christ, and you're going to have a collision with Jesus Christ. Today, you're going to have a collision with Jesus Christ. It's going to be up to you. Only Jesus Christ can raise the dead. In this service today, there's two positions moving in opposite directions. Some people's running away from Jesus Christ. Some is running to Jesus Christ. The lost are moving away from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is moving face to face to meet each and every one of us. Where we at? To understand. One of these possessions was led by a pale horse of death. In Revelation 6 and 8 it says, "Behold, a pale horse named, set on him. Him was named death, and hell followed him." There was another possession led by the Lord of life and the master over death is Jesus Christ. There was a possession led to the grave. There was another possession leading to glory. One was led by the king of old Terra himself and our great enemy. But there was another led by the prince of peace himself, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had victory that day over death. I pray he have victory today over the death of someone come to know Jesus Christ, a confrontation with death itself. Death going to have to be put to flight when Jesus Christ comes on the scene. We've been talking about miracles. We've been talking about signs and wonder. But the greatest miracle that Jesus Christ performed is bringing someone back from the dead. All lost people are dead without Jesus Christ. And bringing that person back from the dead is the greatest miracle he'll ever do. These miracles he's fixing to show you here in the Word of God, and I've been preaching on the illustrations what he can do in the spiritual, what he has done in the physical. The first thing we see, the possession of sorrow as they come marching out the gate. We know that we've all been in funeral possessions, have we not? And even today, as we look and see the roads in a funeral possession with the cars and the lights on, I always think of the sorrow in someone's family or home as you pass those funeral possessions. As you go to a funeral home and see the people and friendships and the viewing of the bodies and the friends, I think about the sorrow and the sadness that we have at funerals. But I'd like for you to picture this on this possession as you see this mother and this young man had passed away. And you hear the loud crying expressed by his mother and the grief of the ones of the loved ones and families and the mourning that we always see and have at funerals. The sad songs that sung and the bier, that is the coffin that was being toted by the pallbearers. At this time, this coffin, as you see, it was not like the coffin that we have today. It may be just a board with some narrow sides on it. A lot of time they had wicker baskets, and they would only have little narrow sides, and the body would be wrapped up in white linen, but the face would always be exposed for people to see it as begin to march by. And it shows us, you know, that the dead man, he's dead. He's not on the way to be dead, he is dead. The young man, this young man to his mother now once was her cradle of joy. She held him in her arms, this cradle of joy to his mother. But now he is a cradle of grief to his mother. This possession, the sorrow and misery of it, the death of her boy, the death of this young man, he is dead. Every person we know without Jesus Christ is representative in the funeral possession of this young man that Jesus Christ stopped this possession. The miracles that we look, we see the subject of death and its very physical death, but also a spiritual death. But the death we know is inedible. Comes to all, the young and the old. If Jesus Christ tarries and do not come back in my lifetime, I will go through physical death. If he don't come back, you, everyone is here today, will go through death. Physical death. It is inedible. It is coming to every one of us. Hebrews 9 and 27 says, "And it is appointed unto man once to die, Afterwards, the judgment. Some people say, I'm not scared to die, but I'm afraid of the judgment. It's appointed. The marching of the death march as we march this morning, and hear the drum beat as we begin to march to our death. The drum beats of this position, every one of us, and that drum beat of death is beaten to every one of us. Every time that heart beats, it's a drum beat of death. Every one of us, it's inevitable, is coming. The funeral march of death, and this funeral march was heading to a grave. And we all need to understand and face the reality of death is coming to each and every one of us. We need to be aware of our physical death. It's inevitable. But also, as we see, our physical death is impartial. The old must die. The young may die. May die. It's sad to say for young people. Always, you see, we fix and have graduation for our seniors. All across our nation, it's going to be graduation time. There'll be some wrecks on the highway. There'll be some in classes. It may be not in Pierce County. Hope not. Wherever it might be. But it'll be across our land. There'll be a young person. Maybe a car wreck. Who knows? But there'll be a young person. I have done many funerals. I guess maybe the saddest thing is for a young person or a baby, because it seemed like, you know, they got the rest of their life ahead of them. And it's always sad for a young person. But you see, death is impartial. I know young people think, say, indestructible. They'll never die. They're going to wait to get old and sit on the front porch of a rocking chair, and when they get 95 years old or 105, and they're going to just pass right on out. But it don't happen that way all the time. It's inedible. It's impartial. This man was a young man. Physical death comes, and sometimes, you know, it is a welcome to some terminal sick person or some old person. Sometimes it's a welcome sight. That old black spiritual, swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Sometime a pile of misery and a pile of bones. It might be a welcome sight to some of us sitting here today. In the future, you don't know. It's coming. Death may be a welcome, it may be grief. Young people of the future, you don't know if you're going to have a future or not. As I said, the graduate, it may not have a future. Young have the idea that there's nothing can happen to me. But you see, the first death in the world that you and I live in was of a young man. Adam and Eve, outside the gates of the Garden of Eden, it was their young boy died first. We don't know how old he was. But he was their boy. The mother and daddy didn't die first. It was a boy. The first grave was dug by the mother and the father in this country, in this world. Adam and Eve. From that very time, they have been a death march to every generation in this world that you and I know of. A death march is coming. And we know that Romans 5:12 tells us, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that's Adam, and death by sin. So death was passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That was passed on to his sons, passed on to you and I today. We need to face and understand death is coming to each and every one of us. There's a physical death, but there's also a spiritual death. While people are alive, walking around, they have a spiritual death. 1 Timothy 5:6 tells us, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. That is, the majority of people today are dead while they're walking around. They are dead people in this world by the millions and millions and millions. They have pleasure in these things of this world. They're not physical dead, but they are spiritual dead. honest life they know of is this life of this world today. And we have plenty of them in the world today. Ephesians 2 and 1 says, "And you have he quickened," talking to the saved now, "who were dead in trespassing and sin." You see, many people are on the wide road that leads to death. The road of pleasure, road of materialism, road of fortune, road of fame, everything but the road that calls the narrow road to Jesus Christ. People have decided that this world is the onlyest world they're living for. In the book of Revelation, you will find a phrase that goes all the way through the book of Revelation after chapter 4 when the church is raptured up. Those that dwell on the earth, the earth dwellers, the people have decided this is the onlyest world they're living for, are dead. John 10 and 10 says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly." Jesus Christ was talking to living people that's walking around physically living. He was talking to those that they might have life, and they was already alive, but they was dead in trespassing and sin, and have this life more abundantly. Whenever Jesus Christ moves into your heart, you might have been lost for 50 years or however many years you might be lost, but he gives you a life that you might live more abundantly, back to health, back to normal, back where Jesus Christ would have you to be. People that are on this death mark, they're going face to face to Jesus Christ one of these days. You know, the day, I don't know who's here is lost, who's saved, who's lost, I don't know. It's not my business to know, but God knows. If there's a person here today, I hope you face to face with Jesus Christ and understand that you're the person that Jesus Christ is talking about. 2 Timothy 2 and 11 and 12 says, "And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie." Who's going to send them strong delusion? God. "That they all, everyone that's dead and would not accept Jesus Christ, should believe a lie. That they may be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasures in the unrighteousness." God's going to send them strong delusions. And these are the people in Revelation, it says, the earth dwellers, those that dwell upon the earth have decided Jesus Christ is talking to them in the book of Revelation. They may be addicted to drugs or alcoholism or whatever it might be. Might be addicted just to pleasure, sports, whatever it might be without Jesus Christ. But he says they're going to be sorrow. This possession of sorrow is marching along. In verse 12 it says, "And when he came nigh to the gates of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the son of his mother. And she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her." As you think about this, the sorrow now, he's her only son, the Bible says. I know that a lot of you maybe has lost loved ones. But this is her only son. But not only this, she was a widow. That means she has traveled down this road of possession to the graveyard before. Her husband, she was a widow. She's been through this. She knows the tears and heartaches and sorrow, because it's a possession of sorrow we see now. But now her son, her last link of her family now is dead. They've been broken. Where's God? Does he care? Then the picture changes when Jesus Christ moves on. We see the possession now of the Savior. Here comes the end. The Savior's moving into the city. These two groups meet each other at the same time. Well, you say, well, that was a coincidence. I want to tell you this morning, there's no coincidence that you're here today. You might not know Jesus Christ, but I'm going to tell you it's the providence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a providence then that Jesus Christ met right on time. He's never late. He's always right on time. Where's Jesus? Where's God? He's right on time. He meets right where he needs to. And then compassion that he expressed in verse 13. "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto the woman, weep not." Jesus sees your problems. He sees your family. He knows the problem people's going through in their family. All family today, I don't know how many people here today, but there's a problem sitting in every pew. Every one of us got problems. Jesus knows about that problem. You got family problems? You don't think Jesus Christ knows about it? He expresses his compassion on her. And he'll do the same thing for you, or it'll be family problem 2,000 years ago. And it says that Jesus Christ in Hebrews 13 and 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. The same as he was that day with that woman, he'll be the day with you, right on time. Jesus is on the road of life, marching towards your needs right now. If you allow Jesus Christ, he'll move right on into your family. And I tell you what, he'll put your family back together again. The needs of people, he's walking right on time. But so many people sees Jesus Christ to come. You know what they'll do? They'll turn and run the other way. They will not come. They will not face Jesus Christ. They won't submit to the Word of God. They won't submit to the will of God. They won't submit to the Spirit of God. They will not. They'll stay in their problems. They'll stay in their needs. And they'll stay in their worries. Jesus Christ wants to heal. He extends to her the heart to this woman in his compassion. And he says to her, weep not. Now here it is, her only son, the last tie of all of her family. And Jesus Christ says, weep not. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the master of all tears. The most precious promise in the Word of God to me is Revelation chapter 7, verse 17. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's one of the greatest promises in the Word of God. Because you see, he knows that you're going to have tears in the future. Tears of sorrow is coming to each and every one of us. But it says, weep not. Mother tears for her loved ones. Mother tears for her lost family member. Do not know Jesus Christ. Her mother's weeping now. A lot of mothers is weeping for their children. As often this world, drugs, all different type of things, lost without Jesus Christ. Now Jesus Christ says, I will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Why and how Jesus Christ is going to do that? Well, Jesus Christ is going to do something about those tears because he knows what causes tears. What causes tears is sin in the start with, in the first place. Mother's tears for her family. He's going to do something about it because he knows what causes tears in her life. She wasn't coming to him, but Jesus Christ went to meet her and brings her loved one to stop with Jesus Christ. He extends his heart to the mother, but he extends his hand to the boy. His hand to the dead boy, as Jesus Christ is reaching out to anyone here today, is lost. The nail-scarred hand of Jesus is reaching out to that dead person right now. It's sitting in these pews, whoever it might be. He's reaching out for that person to respond. Verse 14 says, and he came and touched the barrier, and they that bore him and stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Jesus stopped the death march. Why? Because it come out of the Garden of Eden, the death march, and he stops it when sin entered into this world. It moved through every generation, yours and mine's and my great-grandfather's and my father's, and right on down to today, he's coming to every generation. Jesus Christ stopped the death march. Jesus Christ said, arise, as he's speaking to us today. Jesus Christ spoke to the dead. We know that three times recorded in the Bible that Jesus Christ spoke to the dead. 12-year-old girl, Jairus' daughter, Dazzle, arise. She got up. Lazarus been dead for 4 days. Lazarus, come forth. Jesus Christ speaking to the young man, arise. He's talking to the dead just as they could hear him. Bless God, they can hear him. Jesus Christ's word is law of the land of the living and the land of the dead. His voice. He speaks as he's speaking here today. If there's a dead person here today, Jesus Christ is speaking to that dead person, the spiritual dead. Do you hear him? The Bible says, those have ear, let them hear. A lot of dead people, they don't hear Jesus Christ. Let them hear that has an ear today. Arise and come to Jesus. He's talking to that dead boy. Arise, as he's talking to you and I today. His voice is just as clear and just as strong and just as powerful today as it was 2,000 years ago, speaking to that boy in that funeral procession to rise. And he's speaking to someone sitting here in this place today, or someone else somewhere it might be that the word of God is being preached this morning. He said, arise and come to me. He said to this young man, arise. And then we see this possession now as it marches on of salvation, verse 15. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. He's alive. He's alive. I know it's a lot of times whenever we go through surgeries and we come back out of it and everything seems all right. It's, I'm alive. I'm alive. This man sat up. This man heard Jesus. And you know what happened? The stop of the funeral march. Go tell the funeral directors down there at Pearson there'll be no funeral today. The funeral procession will not go. Go tell the ones that's going to sing them sad songs. There'll be no songs today. There'll be no funerals. You go tell them grave diggers to cover up the hole. There'll be no funeral today. Jesus Christ is on the scene. He gives this boy back to his mother. He's been dead for I don't know how long. You know what Jesus Christ wants to do? The very same thing. He wants to give your family back to you. If there's a dead man in this church today, he wants to give life to that dead man, dead woman, whoever it might be, boy or girl, old or young. He wants to give life. That mother's prayed for that young boy. That mother's prayed for her son. Yet he gives her back. You know, the prodigal son. The father says, my son was dead and now he's alive. What rejoicing there will be if one sinner would accept Jesus Christ. One sinner. Did you know whenever Jesus Christ stopped that possession that's marching out? Anytime that Jesus Christ touches anything, you know it don't stay dead. He stopped it, he touched it, and there was a life. I'm going to tell you, anywhere Jesus is at, anything that he touches will not stay dead in the presence of Jesus Christ. There are some dead, double-dog, dead churches of all kind, not just Baptists, they have all kind, dead, double-dog. But you let Jesus get in that church, and I'll tell you what, it'll come alive. There are some family members so far down in the gutter of sin, so far from Jesus Christ, they don't know which way to turn or the sun's going to ever shine again. And their family, if they will allow Jesus Christ to come in that family, they'll have life again in that family. And I'm going to tell you, we need life today. We need life. And I tell you what, we need life here at Putt Hill Baptist Church. We need life in our families, our loved ones, and our members this day. She got her boy back from the dead. What a rejoicing time it was. Mothers and fathers, I know that a lot of people got dead children. There's a lot of them that worried themselves to death over their children. They raised them the best they can, but you see, they have to make a decision for themselves. They've done the best they can. But I'm going to tell you, there's one thing that you can do, and you can pray. That prayer go where nothing else can go. You need to be praying for that. You need to bring your children on Wednesday night, mothers and fathers. And you need to have them here on Sunday morning for Sunday school, mothers and fathers and grandparents. Because those youngins are going to grow up one day. Won't take them about 2 or 3 years and they'll be grown. And this day that young people are living in, I feel sorry for them. I really do. And I worry about them, and you're not supposed to worry. These young ladies and young girls, mothers and fathers, when that old monkey comes knocking on that door, and you open that door and there's a long beard and earrings all over his ears and tattoos on his nose, and want your daughter to go out with him, and you can't go. You can't go with him, but you want to. You know what you need to do? You bring them to the house of God, the church of God, the Word of God, and carry a Bible with them. And you girls, you listen to me. You put a Bible between you and that boy has to go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to get to them. And I'm going to tell you, these boys the same way. You know, it used to be us boys. We don't know when it was mean. I'm going to tell you what, they some mean girls now. Y'all know it? It ain't just the boys anymore. You need help too. Yeah, you need help too. You know, it all comes from the Lord. And I want to tell you with all my heart, all sincerity, it pays to have your children in the house of God. It pays every day, all the way. It don't mean they won't falter and fall away. But at least they'll have a choice. A lot of the youngins that are growing up this day don't have a choice. They follow the wrong road because that's the only road they know. But you bring them, well, they'll understand. That's what we do on Wednesday night. A good, good lesson on Wednesday night for all age kids. Bring them, mothers and fathers, and if it falls on the grandparents, it's your responsibility to bring them to the house of God. They might miss supper. They ought not miss the Word of God on Wednesday night and Sunday morning. Dead, all different types of problems, drugs and alcohol, homosexuality, just like we have this target. A man going into young ladies in a bathroom, and a young man or an old man, or whatever he feels like a woman. If I could do what I want to do, I could straighten him out very quick. He'd know whether he was a man or not when I got through with him. Or I like to have a board, and I can straighten out a lot of meanness with a board, I can tell you that. You see all these boys, most of them are running around with pants hanging down, a good board on that back, they'd want to pull something up, would they not? I guarantee you, you're to have in the house of God. I better quit. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. John chapter 5, 28 and 29. And it says, marvel not at this, Jesus Christ performing a miracle, for the hour is come in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And then it says in that last verse that I read in chapter 7 of Luke, verse 16, and there came fear on all, and they glorify God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God has visited his people. He's visiting us today, his people. If God has spoken to your heart and you are the person that he has been speaking to in this special way of salvation, you just pray this prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I know that I'm lost. I know that I'm lost. If I died right now, without a shadow of doubt, I know where I'd be. I'd be in hell. But Lord, I don't want to go to hell. There's only one way. I've heard your word. There's only one way. And that is, if I repent of my sins, and I know that you're the sinless Son of God, accept you into my life as Lord and Savior. Whosoever shall come to me, I will nowise cast out. I believe that. I believe you come in my heart, and I believe that you will save me. And all I have to do is pray this prayer, believe it in my heart, and say it with my mouth, and I will be saved forevermore. If you're going to pray that prayer, you need to come to Jesus Christ this hour. You need to come. If God has led you in some other way, you come. Whatever it might be, it's for rededicating your life. It's come from mothers and fathers say, hey, I'm going to make sure my kids are here. I'm going to do everything I can, not only just to help this church, to help my family on Wednesday night. Show them that mothers and fathers and grandparents care because they're here. You can't lead your kids somewhere you won't go yourself. You got to be here, parents. It's dedication. Because you see, if you're saved, you really don't have a choice whether you come to church or not. Did y'all know that? If you're saved, you don't have a choice to come to church or not. You have a choice to be obedient or disobedient, because your life belongs to Jesus Christ if he's died for you and shed his innocent blood for you and for me. And if you've accepted that, your life belongs to him. And he's already told you, don't forsake assembling ourselves together is the day approaching. Some does. So he's already commanded you to be in church. If you don't come, you're being disobedient to the Jesus Christ that called you and saved you. It's not up to you. You don't get a choice to come to church or don't come to church. That's not your choice if you're saved. Your choice is to be obedient to your Savior or disobedient. Because if he's called you and you're saved, you belong to Jesus Christ. Your body do not belong to you anymore. And God says it's his way from now on, and it's up to you to make that. He's calling you this morning for salvation. That is the first step. That's the word of God, salvation. Now, if you come this morning, you have a song of invitation, and he wants you to come just like you are. I like that old song at the Gaithers, "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow." You know, whenever the Gaithers wrote that, they was living down in Florida, a time when everything was kind of rough, and their boy was going to be born. And you know, things looked kind of bad there in the early 60s, looked kind of bad. God put it on their heart to write that song, "Because He Lives, My Little Newborn Baby Can Face Tomorrow." You know what? It's never have been a good time to bring children in this world. When mine was coming in this world and my grandkids were coming to this world, and I look at this world that we're living in today for the young kids, have been brought up in this country we're living in today, and I feel so sorry for them as I think about what they're going to have to face that I didn't have to face, and a lot of you my age didn't have to face, but they're going to have to face something that you never faced before. And you say, my Lord, I don't even want to bring kids in this world. There's never been a good time in the world that you and I live in to ever bring kids in this world. When Moses was brought into this world, all the boy babies was condemned to death by Pharaoh. That was not a good time to bring kids in this world. All of them was thrown into the Nile River, the crocodile-infested Nile River. When Jesus Christ was born, King Herod, I want to worship him. Where's he at? Couldn't find him, so he killed all those male boys from about 2 years old on. That was not a good time to bring children in the world. And I tell you today, it's not a good time to bring children in the world. But with Jesus Christ makes the difference. Jesus Christ, we can make it. And your kids and your grandkids can make it. Because the power of the Lord, the greater he that's in you than he that's in the world. Don't you want to give your children a Christian mother and father? And don't they want to give back their mother and father a Christian daughter or a son? As we stand and sing this song, I hope God has spoken to your heart this morning. He certainly have mine.